Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
This morning, I will be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, from the New King James Version. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. You may be seated.
It's good to be back home. You know, when I say that, I believe I can say that with truth because I've had several homes, and this one certainly was a fine one for several years. I saw some of my friends, and one couple I greeted, they greeted me, and they said, "We're getting older." And I said, "Well, that's the way it works. We get older, and then we get older and older, and then we get eternal. I guess that's the way it works for us, one day at a time, as the old song goes." You know, I wondered if this suit had a little makeup smudge on it because I use it sometimes at funeral services and so forth, but it didn't, and I looked at it this morning, but I hope this afternoon it will, after having met some of my friends, the ladies, that won't matter at all if there is. I want to tell you a little story. One time there was a young man about to go to college, and his father said, "Now, son, you be very careful when you go to college. There'll be some people there that don't believe in the Lord and the Bible, and so you be careful." And so he said, "I will, Dad." And he took his Bible with him. One day he was reading his Bible on the front steps of the dorm, and while he was reading, one of the professors walked by and stopped. He said, "Son, what are you reading?" He heard the boy saying, "Hallelujah, God is great. Hallelujah, God is great." So the professor said, "What are you reading?" He said, "I'm reading out of Exodus how that the Lord through Moses parted the Red Sea and the Israelites walked across on dry ground." Well, the professor said, "We've studied that. We can explain all that now. There was only 10 inches of water at the place they crossed the Red Sea." He got up and walked away, and just a minute he heard the boy say once again, "Hallelujah, God is great. Hallelujah, God is great." He turned around and came back to the boy. He said, "Son, I thought we had settled that." He said, "Hallelujah, God's greater than I thought." He said, "He helped the children of Israel cross on dry ground. Then he drowned all Pharaoh's army in 10 inches of water." You know, we believe the Bible, and that's why we're here. That passage that we had read to us is a very powerful one. Every time I read that, I think these perilous times, as the King James calls it, those dangerous times, certainly upon us. People are lovers of self. People have denied the power of godliness, although they profess a form of it. And this is such a dangerous time, we wonder, what shall we do? I want to talk to you about the topic, save the family. I think the family is the answer to how we shall make it through this difficult time. I think back to the old days and the old Bible age of Noah. I think as he was preparing for the flood, he may have thought back on some acquaintances he had. He may have thought back on his association with some children that he played with when he was young. Some of these, no doubt, were still alive because people lived a long time back then. I wonder if he didn't have a fond affection for some of those little children he had known in the past. Some of those people not so evil as others. There were relatives of his. If you do the math in Genesis chapter 5, you'll find that Methuselah died when Noah went into the ark. And Noah was 600 when he went into the ark, and that was his grandfather, Methuselah was. I wonder if Noah wished that he could have saved these people. I feel that he did. But one thing, most important of all, Noah was intent upon saving his family. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read about the honor roll of the faithful. And in verse 7, we read, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Now, there's a little phrase in there I think that sometime we might overlook. To the saving of his house. Now, there are other versions besides the King James that stated a little differently. He prepared an ark to save his family. You know, there might be many reasons why he built the ark. One, God told him to do so. But also, he built that ark to save his family. Today, we must build an ark. We must save our family. Luck won't do it. And I think about the fact that even after Noah had successfully navigated the flood, he lost one of the boys, or at least one misbehaved badly, that being Ham. I've seen some good Christian people who've had problems with their children. After all we do, sometimes we have problems. But did you know something? What is worse to see is people who didn't even try to save their family and then later act as if something strange happened when the children behave in a way that's ungodly. At least children can come back if their parents do the parenting. So let's begin with the husband and wife and our discussion of the family. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read that important passage about the husband and wife relationship. And I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 as we study that for just a few minutes. And I want us to look to verse 22 beginning, and I'll read this familiar passage. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. There was a man named Fred, that was his real first name, in a congregation with which I worked many years ago. His wife was a member of the church, but he had been unfaithful to her, and she had divorced him. He came to live with his parents in the town where I preached. And he came to church. He and I began to study the Bible, and he was baptized. He regretted his sins of the past. We studied some more, and we studied this passage. I'll never forget one night, about 2 a.m., he called me. And he said, Tim, it's crystal clear to me now. Well, nothing was crystal clear to me at that hour, but He said that he had read this passage and he had seen how marriage is supposed to work. That man was so excited about that. And it's true. In this passage, the wife is to be subject to her husband, but the husband is to be a true Christian and treat his wife the way Christ treated the church. He gave himself for it. And we nourish and cherish our body. You men, it's mentioned in this passage. You would never harm your own body. Wouldn't it work perfectly if a man were sacrificial, never asking the wife to do anything that would hurt her, never raising his hand against her, never being punitive and ugly? And if the wife would submit the way this passage teaches, in other words, both of them behave as Christians. This man was so excited, he called his ex-wife. But you know, she would not have him back. It was too late for him. I would hope we could learn the great inspiration from this for a family, a husband-wife relationship, before it's too late. Learn what the Bible teaches here and how marriage can work before it's too late. There's another passage that's very strong about the husband-wife relationship, and that's, of course, 1 Peter chapter 3. We won't read all of that, but Peter starts out by saying that a woman might, even without the word being the inspired word, convert her husband without a word by her conversation, a manner of life that she lives. Think of the good influence and way it has an effect on people, and it can lead them to the Lord. He goes on talking, Peter does, and says, remember your daughters of Sarah, ladies, if you'll clothe your inner person and not just worry about the outer putting on of apparel and so forth. He goes on to say that the husbands are to live with the wives according to knowledge. That reminds me of a story. There was a young man, and he and his fiance were to get married. They were going to get married in about a week. And the man called the preacher and said, I can't go through with it. The preacher said, why? She's a good Christian lady. He said, well, I have something that's a flaw in myself. He said, my feet smell bad. He said, I know what will happen. About a week or maybe a month after we get married, she'll smell my feet and she'll leave me. I just can't go through with it. Preacher said, oh, no, no, don't worry. Wash your feet twice a day, change them to new socks each time, and she'll leave your socks on, she'll never know. He said, I love her, I'll try it. About 3 days before the wedding, the young lady called and she said, preacher, I can't go through with it. He said, why not? She said, I have morning breath. He'll smell it sometime and he'll leave me. I just know he will. Preacher said, oh, no, no, you get up early, go brush your teeth and gargle well, and he'll never know it. Things will go fine. So they're married and everything went well for a few months. But one night in the middle of the night, the man woke up and one of his socks was off. He panicked and he got down to the foot of the bed and was going through the covers. And his wife woke up. She grabbed him by the shoulders and said, honey, what is it? He said, oh no, darling, you've swallowed my sock. Yes, we will be learning things about one another. Live together according to knowledge. We learn things that are characteristic of our spouse, and we learn to bear with them and to encourage them in their problems. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that your prayers be not hindered. If we are not faithful to the Lord and faithful to one another, how can we sit down and pray with our spouse? I think about good Bible couples. I think, for instance, of Priscilla and Aquila. Or is it Aquila and Priscilla? Paul at times refers to them as Priscilla and Aquila. And at one time he greeted the church that was in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. And other times he talks about them using the male name first, Aquila and Priscilla. Have you ever thought of couples where It was not one name, but it's almost two names as they mention them, you know. Patton Arnold, for instance, and other people, Faye and David, other people I think of here, Linda and Dennis, couples that for years have been together in love. Well, we need to enhance the marriage relationship, husband and wife, to save the family. Secondly, parents, the parental role in the home. What kind of parents did God choose for John the Baptist? Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, and we'll find out verses 5 and 6. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Well, I think about their righteousness by the law, trying to follow God's will. These would make a fitting pair of parents for John the Baptist. What about in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ? In Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 48, we find Jesus' parents, when he was 12 years old, after they had lost him and now they found him in the temple. They saw him and they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." This was his adopted father. Had you ever doubted how Joseph might have felt about Jesus? He loved him so much that when he couldn't find him, he was just the same as Mary, seeking that 12-year-old boy and very relieved to have found him in the temple. He said, "I had to be about my father's business." They didn't fully understand it, verse 50. He went down with them, verse 51, came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He was subject to Mary and Joseph. And that led to his increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. The Lord chose parents that were good for our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read about the edict. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, verse 4, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, he said, don't provoke them to anger, lest they be discouraged. There's a little lady that I met in doing hospice work. This lady's 92 years of age. And this lady mentioned the fact, and by the way, her caregiver was her sister who was 90. And they tell wonderful stories. And she said, my father was hard. And when he would come in, I would hide from him. And she said, but when I got to be 16, I got married and left home. Well, they were on a farm. It was a difficult situation. But did you know that she married a good man, she said. And she had a good life thereafter. But I think about this passage, don't provoke them to anger lest they be discouraged. We need to be careful with our children. Jezebel taught her children, Athaliah, Ahaziah, and Jehoram, not to love the God of heaven, but to participate in idolatry. We need to teach people, our children, to love the Lord, and to trust in him and to be faithful to him. The rest is up to them. We need to teach our children the dangers of drugs. You know, some places I go, I wonder if 50% of the young people in that area are not on drugs. I look at the attire and the appearance of many young people, and it scares me. When I think about drugs, people who try those drugs, take those drugs, there are two alternatives once they begin to like it. Either they, well, there are three really, they can have a ruined life, or else they, with much effort, can get off those drugs. The third alternative is they die. There's every reason in the world to avoid drugs and alcohol. I think, for instance, about these swimmers. No doubt these men who were under the influence of alcohol down in Rio and did some ugly things, gave up millions of dollars thereby. I think about the fact that we as parents need to teach our children the dangers of drugs, alcohol, sexual misconduct, pornography, which is on the computer. We need to warn our young people about that, and not just warn them, take steps to prevent these avenues of sin and destruction. But one thing we definitely need to do is teach the Word of God to our young people as parents. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning with verse 18. You know, as they were about to go in the promised land, Moses, through God, gave some very important laws. It's really a second giving of the law. In verse 18 of Deuteronomy 11, "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth." Think about talking about the Bible all day long, having it carved on your walls and so forth. Someone today would say that person is a fanatic, but you can't talk too much about the Bible, especially in this day and time. Make sure your children learn about the Lord and the Bible. When is this sermon to be over? 15 after? I don't know. Yes. Okay, as I see it, it's about 9. Is that right? Anyway, raise your hand, someone. Then we think about children and their responsibility. Years ago, children obeyed their parents in Alabama. Why? You don't get out and pick cotton as it being your own idea. I talked to some older people in my hospice work, and I say, "Did you ever pick cotton?" And they said, "Oh, yes." Then I mentioned the fact that one time I told my dad, I never picked any cotton, you know. I told my dad, I said, "Dad, did you ever think about, we had a little farm, had 8 acres. You know, we had a garden and a little milk cow. And I said, "Dad, did you ever think about putting out an acre of cotton for old time's sake?" He said, "No." He had picked cotton and plowed cotton. You know, those people worked hard. L.J. Anderson told me a story one time. He said when his father was a boy, he had some brothers. He said his grandfather had died. His grandmother was raising his father and his father's brothers on her own. She sent them out to pick cotton one day, and she said they played mumbly peg, or he did, said they played mumbly peg in the middles. You pitch a knife, you know, and make it stick up. The guys used to play that. Got back home at noon. She had prepared the meal. They didn't have much to show for their work. And she said, "I'll give the boy who picks the most by dark a nickel." It was many years ago, with a lot of money. So the boys went out and they really got cotton. They picked a lot of it. Came back that night, she said, "You boys did so well, I'm going to give you both a nickel." And she said, "And I'll expect that much more every night from now on." She had fooled them. But you know, kids obeyed their parents or they got a really good whipping years ago. In the Old Testament, we read an interesting passage, Deuteronomy chapter 21, beginning with verse 18. If you'll turn with me to that passage. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken to them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. How many times was this ever practiced in the Old Testament days? Probably not very many. But you can bet all those young people knew this was in the Bible. That's a powerful passage. It's so important for young people to obey their parents. In the Old Testament book of Genesis chapter 44, I would hope that all young people eventually get the attitude that Judah did. Judah was instrumental in selling Joseph into slavery along with all the others. Joseph went into slavery and there prospered, became second only to Pharaoh. Twice they appeared before him. The second time, you remember when, well, we might say more than that if you add up the times they were tried. And in the second case, after they'd gone back to get grain a second time into Egypt, they placed the cup that belonged to Joseph in the sack of Benjamin, which was the full brother of Joseph and one who Jacob dearly loved. Judah had promised, if you will let us go back, I will be surety for him. I will be the one who guarantees that Benjamin come back to you safe and sound. And when Joseph threatened to keep Benjamin there, the brethren were very alarmed at how their father back in Canaan land might react. Turn with me to Genesis 44 and we'll start reading verse 30. Judah is standing before Joseph speaking, not realizing it's his brother. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, Jacob, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became, speaking of himself, Judah, became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Isn't it incentive enough, young people, to obey your parents, not to bring evil upon them? Could this be the same Judah that had sold Joseph into slavery, not even regarding how the father might react? Having seen the pain that his father had experienced all these years now, he said, no, I'd rather be a slave here the rest of my life. And his great, 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 great grandson, Jesus Christ, became surety for us. Young people developed the attitude that Judah had grown into by this point. Don't bring pain on your parents. Obey your parents, for this is right. And finally, brothers and sisters. You know, the church, and we're talking about saving the family and our relationships in the family, that of parenting, a child's relationship, the husband and wife relationship. How do brothers and sisters, how should they behave toward one another? Well, the church is a family. If it's a family, that presupposes that the family, brethren and sisters in a family, should be in a loving relationship. We're called brethren in the Lord's body. You know, I remember an occasion in hospice in which I went into a home and visited with a family, and the little lady was very close to passing away the very first time I visited. The social worker was also there. The people were speaking positively to one another. A few tears were being shed at the woman's bedside. And I thought all was well. I sang a hymn or two and said some psalms, had a prayer, and left. When the hospice group met later, I gave my report. The family seemed to be at peace, seemed to be caring well for the patient. And the social worker said, "Well, did you know that while some of the family were at the bedside, there were people in the back of the house passing furniture out the window?" I thought, now that is an amazing thing. We're brethren, brothers and sisters. How should we behave? I appreciate the fact that I have a brother who's a preacher and two sisters who are married to preachers. That's wonderful. I'm thankful when we divided up our parents' furniture, we sat around the table in the dining room. We got my dad's hat. We put the numbers 1 through 4 in the hat. Then we divided everything in lots of 1 through 4, things of equal value. And we drew out of the hat, and each brother or sister got what was on the number. Sometime we knew that one sister or brother liked an item, we'd take that number out of the hat and say, "You can have that. We know your affection for it." The other three would draw. Between our drawings, we sang a hymn. Not to brag on my family, but my parents who raised us to try to do what was right. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, or some people came and said to Jesus, one said, "Speak with my brother that he divide the inheritance." And Jesus said, "Take heed," verse 15. And he said, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he told the story of the rich farmer, you remember, who had much goods laid up. Brothers and sisters should treat one another well. One time I went to Laughlin's funeral home for a funeral. Will the bell ring in a minute? Okay, I've got 5 minutes, right? That's about right. And at Laughlin's funeral home, there had been some trouble in this family before the death occurred. And from where I was sitting, I was to do the funeral. I could look, and half the family were, there was a brick wall, and it was where the curtain came out from my point of view. And I was behind the pulpit here, looking straight out. They had some chairs back to my left behind the curtain where the family could sit. But half the family were seated on the front of the auditorium down here. And the other half were behind the curtain, seated in those chairs behind the podium there. And I thought, as I looked, there was a little brick wall. And I said, in this family, there's more than one brick wall. That's a very sad thing to see. We need to be brethren in the family. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. If we should love the brotherhood in Christ, we should definitely love our brother and our sister in the flesh. Well, it's about time for me to close this lesson. I want us to look again to that passage that we started with in Hebrews chapter 11. And I mentioned the fact that of all the people that Noah wanted to save, he wanted to save his family. Again, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when he, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. In the King James Version, I don't know if you've ever noted, but that verse begins with, by faith, and it ends with, by faith. By faith, and then it talks of some of the things that Noah did. He moved with fear. He prepared an ark, as God said to. He did it to save his family, the text says. And when he did it, he condemned the world in one sense. He became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith he began. By faith he feared. By faith he obeyed. Then he received the good blessing, that righteousness which is by faith. And so, faith wraps it all up. Save the family. Husband-wife relationship, parent and child relationship, brother and sister relationship. And literally, we need to build an ark in this day and time because of the threat of this evil world. But we can do it with the help of one another, with our earthly family and also the family of God. If we may be of assistance to you this morning, the invitation is extended. You have the opportunity to make your life right with God. If you need to improve in your family, it might be with a private discussion in your family, you could begin anew without making any public statement. But if we may assist you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.